God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may not, that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Father, thank you for the privilege of being your people and for the privilege of worshiping you in this place again this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us through your word in these moments that we have together. Thank you for the music that we've sung and which you've spoken to us in that way. And so, Lord, may we discover even in a newer and in a fresh way as we come again to your word today, the things that you want us to know from your heart. And so reveal those things. Give clarity to your truth in our hearts and minds that we might apply them, that we might live for you, and that we might reflect Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray it in his name. Amen. It was Mark Twain who made this statement, and he said this: few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. You ever feel that way? And have you? And, okay, well, you're dismissed. Have you ever noticed that admiration for a great person can inspire you, but it cannot enable you? I can admire people like Tiger Woods in his golf game, or LeBron James in his basketball skills, or I have to add this, Sidney Crosby and his hockey skills, and it may inspire me to play golf or basketball or hockey, but it does not enable me to play like them. And in that, it often becomes very frustrating for us, doesn't it? And let me ask you something as it relates to your own Christian life. Are you frustrated in trying to live the Christian life? You want to be like Christ and you want to live for the Lord, but you find yourself constantly failing and falling short. And so you make a greater commitment to try even harder, only to find yourself taking two steps back instead of a step forward. And you're often inspired to live for the Lord, but it just seems like the more you try, the more you fail. And if there is anything that will cause us to lose our joy as believers, it is the failure to live the Christian life the way God calls us to. I'm not sure if there's anything more frustrating than that. And so take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you haven't already. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dan spoke on the first four verses of this chapter, where we are called to unity as a body of Christ, where we are to display genuine humility toward one another. And then you get to the next passage, and you might be wondering, where did that passage go because we haven't spoken on it? Well, we haven't spoken on it, not because we're skipping it, but because we're going to come back to it. And I'm going to come back to it because I feel it would be a fitting passage for us to use Easter Sunday. And so that is what I'm going to do. So we're going to move to verse 12. But the prior passage, verses 6 through 11, is really then giving us the ultimate example of what our attitudes and what our actions should look like. The example of Christ himself, where it says that he humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Then verse 12, therefore. And when you see the word therefore, it means take a look back as to what was just said. In other words, based on the example of Christ, Paul basically is saying in this passage, you need to live like Christ. You need to obey God just as Jesus obeyed God. The question is that possible? How can a mortal like me imitate an immortal like Christ? I think it really raises an important question about whether Christianity is this some kind of an unrealistic expectation that is unattainable, or whether or not the Christian life is possible to live. Well, in short, I'll give you the answer. It is possible to live the Christian life because God made it possible. Now, let's allow Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18 to help us understand how that works. And it begins with a foundation, and the foundation of reflecting Christ and walking with Him and obeying Him is to rely on God. And the whole point of this is the point of obedience. Because if you're going to live for the Lord, you have to obey the Lord. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my presence," or in my absence, excuse me. And Paul here is not reprimanding them, but he is actually commending them for their obedience. And as I read that, it just spoke volumes to me that this church in Philippi are serious about their walk with the Lord. Because their obedience to the Lord wasn't based on Paul breathing down their necks and telling them to be godly all the time. I think it's one thing to obey when someone's looking. It's another thing to obey when there's absolutely nobody around. And I think once in a while we need to ask ourselves this question: am I obeying the Lord to please someone else? Or am I following the Lord and obeying Him to please Him? But maybe the bigger question is this: how do we obey successfully? Well, secondly, I want you to notice the process of obedience that it gives us. And I want you to notice three specific things that need to happen. One is our responsibility to God. It goes on to say, continue to work out your salvation. Now, what does that mean? I think at first glance, some people could look at that and say, well, that kind of appears that we're supposed to work for our salvation. And if that's the case, it would contradict everything else the Bible says, that salvation is by grace and not by works. But really, we don't have to worry about the contradiction because it isn't a contradiction, because it doesn't say work for. It says work out. And you can't work out your salvation unless it's been worked in. And the idea here of working out literally means to work something through to its full completion. It's kind of like the idea of adding an ingredient into something you're baking. And that ingredient can't just be isolated in the bowl in one little spot. You've got to mix it. It needs to be part of the whole batch. As Christians, it's applying by faith the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done so that it might permeate into every area of our lives. Some of you responded to the message last week in regard to finding hope and new identity in spite of some of the dysfunctional stuff that has taken place in your family. Listen, that is working out your salvation. It's wonderful. It's applying it to all the other problems we face. It's applying it to our relationships. It's working it out in our finances. Boy, is that ever practical right now. It's working it out in our ethical practices. It's working it out in our attitudes. It's working it out in our decision-making. It's working it out in our priorities. Galatians 2:20, love this verse. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's allowing Christ to work out the salvation that he has started in my life in every area. And it says here we're to do it continually. Salvation is a transforming work that begins at the point of receiving Christ by faith, but its effects are ever-changing. It is a lifelong process. And that is because the Christian life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. It's not about hitting some plateau and then somehow having the ability to coast. That'd be like saying that if I take out the garbage enough times, I'll never have to take out the garbage again. Wouldn't that be nice? But listen, we do that in our walk with the Lord sometimes, and we have this thing that we calculate. Well, listen, I've memorized this many verses, and I've been to church this many times, and I've served in the church for this many years. Give me a break. I'm sorry, but you can't afford to take a break. Why? Because God calls us to continue to work out our salvation until the day we die. To do anything other than that is to set ourselves up for failure. And so, yes, we have a responsibility in our call to obey the Lord to work out what God has done for us and apply it to every area of our life. Secondly, look at how we're to work it out. It says you're to do it with fear and with trembling. Okay, and that whole idea is really speaking about our reverence for God, having a high view of who God is and what he has called us to. It means that we're to be conscious and in awe that we live our Christian lives before a holy and a righteous and a loving God, whom I can hide nothing from and whom has given his life for me. And I find that as I am in fellowship with and knowing that I'm accountable to this holy, majestic God, it makes me more alert, it makes me more discerning, it makes me more motivated to obey him and to trust him. Reverence for God is key to your obedience to him. If you have a low view of God, you will have no motivation to walk with him. But then notice the third part of this process in obedience to him is our reliance on God. Look at verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay, the difference between holding or having having a high view of an athlete and trying to imitate an athlete versus imitating Christ is that it takes more than an example on the outside. It takes power on the inside, and we as Christians have the power that lives within us. For it is God who works in you. And so if you're a Christian, you have the internal presence of God by his Spirit living in you, and therefore you're to rely on that power to accomplish what it is God wants you to do. It's interesting. Our English word energy actually comes from that word works in verse 13. God gives us the energy to do what he calls us to do. And so God has not only worked salvation into us by his grace, he continues to work it out of us by his grace. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think according to his power that is at work within us. Now, does that mean that I can simply kick back and do nothing? I think some people get a little confused about this. Well, God's got to do the work, right? So I guess I'll just wait till God does his thing. No. Then the question is, how does God working in me and me being responsible to obey him, how do those two things come together? Where do they meet? Let me quote Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary on this passage, and he says this: God's grace does not destroy the individual Christian's responsibility to be obedient. Rather, it makes it possible for the obedience to become a reality in every area of life. See? See how they come together? And what that means is that God who lives in you by his Spirit enables you to carry out the responsibility that he has called you to. He empowers both the will, which determines whether or not I'm actually going to do it, and the act or the doing, which is the carrying out of that responsibility. You see how God's involved in our, by faith, carrying out a responsibility? Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ." So, are you relying on the Lord to do his will? Or are you just trying to accomplish his will on your own strength? Let me just tell you something. If you try to accomplish the Lord's will in your own strength, you're just going to get frustrated. Are you asking him for his power and for his wisdom and for his strength to work out your salvation? I think the thing we have to remember is this, is that God does not call us to do anything without providing all of the divine resources we need to accomplish the task. Isn't that good to know? I think we need to be encouraged by that. I have this little quote in the very front of my Bible, and I don't even remember where I got the quote, but at whatever point it was, it stood out to me and I wrote it down. And it says this: "When you try, you will fail. When you trust, he will succeed. When you try, you will fail. When you trust, he will succeed." And when you trust him, I think what you will find is that God will bring about God-honoring results. He will be glorified. If it's me that's working it out, if it's me that's trying to do it in my own strength, I'm going to get frustrated and I'm going to be filled with pride. And that is why I need to continually empty myself and humble myself as Christ did and as we will see in the passage that is prior to this one. Now, Paul lays the foundation. He says, if you're going to reflect Christ, if you're going to obey him, you need to rely on him to live the Christian life. Now that he's done that, now that he's laid the foundation, he gives us the application. Now he says, okay, now here's how you work it out. And that is, you need to reflect the character of God. It's the power of God that should become evident in us in the way we live our lives. And as we look through verses 14 through 16, it's really an application here to what the world needs to see and what they need to understand as being the reality of Jesus Christ. But if that's going to happen, there needs to be a contrast between who we are as Christians and who our world is around us. Now, I want you to notice three particular contrasts that are given here. First is being positive in a negative world. And by positive, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking that maybe you have heard about, but I'm talking about positive in the way we respond to people and our circumstances. Verse 14, it says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Okay, we're not to be negative, and encompassing that is complaining and arguing, grumbling or mumbling, disputing. It's kind of funny that, you know, I'm not much into the trying to pronounce Greek, and I'm not sure if I'm going to get this completely right or not, but the Greek word for complaining is actually gongosmos. I think God's got a sense of humor, don't you? I mean, gongosmos, you know, don't be such a gongosmos, you know. I mean, that sounds like it's murmuring. I know some people think that's their spiritual gift, but let me just tell you, complaining is not a spiritual gift, all right? I've been reading through the Pentateuch here this in the beginning of this year and going through Exodus and Numbers and just being reminded again of the example of the Israelites constantly complaining and grumbling. They complained about being in the desert. They complained that they couldn't be back in Egypt. They complained that they didn't have water. They complained about the food. They complained about the big giants in the land that they were supposed to conquer. And it seemed like no matter what God pulled off for them, they always found something to gripe about. And yet, how easy is it for you and I to find ourselves griping and complaining about stuff just like the Israelites? So often over the most frivolous things. Are you known as a complainer at your workplace? Are you known as one that grumbles about your circumstances that you're just not real excited about right now? Are you known as a person that complains and argues and tries to get their own way? And yet, do we actually realize that complaining is an insult to God and His goodness and grace? Ever thought of it that way? Let me read for you what Moses said in Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. In the midst of all of the grumbling of the Israelites, he said to them, "Your complaints are not against us, but against God." Wow, that's serious. Think about that next time you complain or grumble about something. It's not about the person that you're grumbling to, it's about God. It's actually working against your salvation instead of working it out. It's the opposite of humility that Christ displayed by going to the cross. And I don't know about you, but I think right now, with all of the negative stuff going on in the world and within this nation and with all the grumbling that is resulting from it, we have a wonderful opportunity as God's people to reflect the character of God. And we have a wonderful opportunity to display that character through a thankful spirit and a positive one, because God is faithful. Despite financial collapses, God is sovereign, no matter who's in office. See, working out our salvation is so practical, isn't it? Now, if you look at this, the purpose of being positive in a negative world is that we might, secondly, be above reproach in a crooked world. Verse 15, it says, "So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation." Now, the idea here of becoming blameless and pure is not that of perfection, but it is that of unquestionable character. We're to live above reproach. It's really the same idea that's given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you look at the qualifications of an elder, really at the beginning of that passage, it says that he is to be above reproach. And that really is the umbrella then that describes all of the godly characteristics that are listed after that. Are you known as someone that lives above reproach? The word blameless is speaking about a life where others can't find fault in us, where they can't point the finger. They may not like what they see, but they can't judge us or criticize us for doing wrong. It's really the idea here that we're free from hypocrisy. The word pure is the word innocent. It's a word that is used to describe the purity of metal, where there is no other ingredients that are added to it. It's unmixed. See, the problem is that when our life is clouded over with sin, it becomes diluted. And all of a sudden we find our testimony becomes ineffective. And that is why as believers, on a regular basis, we must continue to confess our sin before God and make sure that we're right with one another. Because it doesn't mean we're not perfect people. But it speaks volumes to the character of who we are when we do mess up that we take care of that mess. See, that's the contrast to a world that it says is crooked. It's actually where we get our English word scoliosis, speaking about the curvature of the spine. The word depraved or perverse describes our world not only to be crooked, but warped and distorted. That's what our world does. It takes what God made and distorts it and makes it sinful. What an accurate description that is of our world. But the Christian is to live differently than that. And as you live differently than that, people take notice. Are you above reproach in your relationships? Are you above reproach in your speech? Are you above reproach in your hobbies? Things that you are watching? Are you above reproach in your work ethic? In other words, does your living match your theology? Proverbs 10, verse 9 says that the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The man of integrity walks securely. God will bless that. He will use that. But notice the third contrast, and that is being light in a dark world. End of verse 15 says, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I have to say, one thing I love about not living in the city is the fact that I can see the brightness of the sky at night and to see the brightness of the stars, and we've seen it the last couple nights, isn't it? It's just beautiful. It's really the picture, the analogy that Paul is using here to describe what you and I should be doing. We should be shining brightly. Now, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question in reading this passage, but I did, and that is, how come Paul didn't use the sun as the analogy? He uses stars. You say, well, I've never thought about that. Well, here, let me just point something out to you. The point here is that Paul is telling us that we're to reflect Jesus Christ like stars reflect the light of the sun. And it just reminded me again that, listen, it's not me that produces Christ-likeness, but we reflect Christ-likeness as our lives are pure and blameless before God and as I depend on Him. That's the picture. We're to live lives that will clearly reflect the Son of God and His character in a dark world. You know, the interesting thing about light is it's supposed to be seen, right? It's supposed to guide. It's supposed to expose reality. And yet, do our lives as lights have that kind of influence in our dark world? Or do we blend in with the darkness? And then where it says in verse 16, are you holding out the word of life? Really, the idea here is that is your life a message that brings or depicts the true life that is found in Jesus Christ? You remember that old nursery rhyme? I don't think we even sing that hardly anymore with our kids, but Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, How I Wonder What You Are. Remember that? Now, some of you are looking at me. I've never heard of that before. Talk to your parents or your grandparents, all right? I kind of wonder if the way we live our life causes the world to ask the same question of us. I wonder what you are. I wonder what makes you tick. I wonder, what is it that brings joy to your life? Wow. I wonder how I can be like that. I wonder how I can live a life that seems to have purpose and meaning. See, that comes from reflecting the character of God. And Paul draws a conclusion with all of these points that he's made. And his conclusion is this, in terms of obeying the Lord and reflecting him and his character, and that is running hard to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. Middle of verse 16, he says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The whole idea here is determination. Okay, and what Paul is saying here is that because I've run hard and because I've labored to shine and hold out the truth to people to the best of my ability through the grace of God, I have no regrets. I've held nothing back. And when I stand before Christ, I can boast not in my accomplishments, but in how God used me and how God used you, the Church of Philippi, as a servant to accomplish the cause of Christ. Have we lived and are we living a life with determination to obey and to rely on Christ so that the day we stand before him, we will have no regrets? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Saying, Lord, I gave everything. I gave everything I had for your glory. When it says to run, it denotes really a strenuous effort. And I think we have to remember that sometimes doing what God wants us to do is not an easy thing. It is often a difficult thing. It's a sacrificial thing, but it is a worthy thing. And when I read that, I connected with it instantly because I don't like to run. Kathy loves to run, and I can't relate to that. And so when Kathy says, James, you want to go run? And my immediate response is, there's got to be something else I can do. But I have to say, once I do the run, and once I go running and I accomplish that, however far I go, and I get back, I say, you know what? I'm glad I ran. That was worth it because I feel good. Feel better during the day. I sleep better. I mean, it's got all of these good results. But I'll tell you what, do I want to run? I don't want to run. Should I run? Absolutely, I should run. Now, Kathy's going to kill me for saying that because she's going to hold that against me here for a long time. Yes, you said you should run, so get out there, you know. But that should be the case for all of us. We should want to run for the Lord, even though it's hard. And even though our culture pushes against us, right? We got to continue to run so that we have no regrets. And when we have no regrets, it brings joy. But when we have regrets in our life, we stand before the Lord and say, oh man, I wish I would have done things differently. But there's one other thing I want you to notice besides the determination, and that is the dedication. Verse 17 and 18, really verse 17 is the main verse where he says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Now, Paul is just using here an Old Testament illustration to make a very powerful point. Because if you study the drink offering in the Old Testament, which you can find in Numbers chapter 15, you will find that it's part of a larger sacrifice which involved bringing an animal to the altar where it was offered to the Lord. And there it would be killed, and there it would be completely consumed by the fire. And in doing so, it would represent total commitment and total dedication. That's what sacrifice refers to here in Philippians 2. Now, the drink part of the offering, or the wine that would be poured over it, which literally means to be spent, which Paul refers to, on the sacrifice, as it was being consumed, would then be vaporized. And it was like it was representing that commitment again as an affirmation of the dedication of that sacrifice being completely consumed. And so really the idea here that Paul is giving is a picture of total dedication from his life as an affirmation of the total dedication that the people of the Philippi church are giving as they serve the Lord as well. nothing held back. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's no different for us. And to come to the point in our life where we say, you know what, Lord, whatever it is you want to do with my life, I'm willing to obey. And Lord, I want you to take it, I want you to pour it out, I want you to spend it however you choose to do so for your glory. Can you obey the Lord? Yes, you can obey the Lord. But you can't do it in your own strength. And some of you are here this morning and you understand completely what it means to be frustrated with your spiritual journey. You try and you try and you try and yet you continue to fail. But may I point out to you that maybe it's because you have been making it all your effort without any dependence on God who gives us the power to live what he calls us to do. And so then we can run. We can run with dedication and we can run with perseverance and with determination, knowing that God, by his Spirit that lives within us, will help us accomplish the things he calls us to. And in doing so, he will use you to reflect his very character to a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of your grace and mercy. Lord, in calling us to yourself, you don't ask us to live this Christian journey in our own strength and in our own abilities. In fact, you did the opposite. You made it frustrating for us as a reminder that we need to walk in dependence of you, that we would keep our eyes on you. So help us, Lord, if we're frustrated here this morning, that we would refocus, that we would confess our own selfish determination before you, that we would ask that you would fill us by your Spirit with your strength and power and wisdom to do the things that we just can't do otherwise. With those sins that seem to continue entangling us, Lord, free us from those things. And we know you will, because you've promised to do so as we walk by faith. And so give us the will. Give us the determination to trust you and to walk according to your good word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.